Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath Services. Today we're going to ask the question, why is Jesus the only one qualified to die for the sins of the world? And of course, it's a whole lot different than what the Orthodox Christianity believe. Let's go to one of the famous verses that they always read, and let's see how they cannot possibly progress beyond this. And that's contained right in the same chapter. So John 3, and let's pick it up here in verse 16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. Now, if you have a King James, that reads should not perish and should have eternal life. But it's not written in that sense, because may is in the Greek, meaning that there are conditions applied to it. So how do we know what conditions are applied? And who applies them? You know, it's one thing if a man says do this, is it not another thing if God says do this? Totally. Yes, indeed. So let's read on. For God sent not his Son into the world that he might judge the world. Final judgment's coming later. But he did have to make certain judgments along the way during his ministry as well. But that the world might be saved through him. Okay. Now then, the next one is really quite an important section, and that runs all the way to verse 21. Now, verse 18, the one who believes in him is not judged. What do you do when you believe in Jesus? What is it you're believing in him for? Well, quite a few things. First of all, forgiveness of sin. Second, through the Father, hopefully, eternal life. But right there, the Protestants leave you immediately because they're all going to heaven. Okay? But the one who does not believe has already been judged because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, and this is the judgment. Now notice, it lays it out clearly. See, because if all you needed was John 3:16, why do you need the rest of the Bible? Verse 19. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. Who is the light of the world? Jesus Christ. But men loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. They don't want them exposed, and that's doubly true in Washington, D.C. Now, verse 20. For everyone who practices evil hates the light. Okay? Everyone who lives in sin, they hate Christ. And does not come to the light so that his works may be exposed. No, he wants to live his life the way he's living it, okay? Now notice, here's the key, verse 21, right here. And this is why we have the rest of the Bible, see? But the one who practices the truth comes to the light. Now, how do you come to the light? Will you come to the light through prayer, through study of God's word? Okay. Because his word is light. The Spirit of God is light. God the Father is light. So this is what you're coming to. Every day when you come to God. Every Sabbath when you come to services. So that his works may be manifested, that they have been accomplished by the power of God. So this means that you do what you do, spiritually speaking, because of the Spirit of God. Okay. And as we know, with upcoming days of unleavened bread, it's God's Spirit and Word in you that alerts you to when there's a sin, that alerts you when you do something that is not right. Now, people in the world don't have that. See? Let's come to Hebrews 10. Now, the book of Hebrews is a very interesting book. And a lot of people don't believe that Paul wrote it. But when you look at the style of the writing and you look at the end where he says, Timothy is with me, it has to be Paul who wrote it. Okay. And he explained very clearly what it is that we need to have our sins forgiven. And it is by Jesus Christ. And so why only Christ? Here in chapter 10, we're told that the blood of animals, it's impossible to do away with sin. So the truth of the matter of the temple is this. When they came and offered a sin offering, they were forgiven to the temple. Not in heaven above. But they were forgiven. But it didn't take it away from them internally to change them. So sacrifice of an animal will not take away sin. What about if it's another human being? We'll talk about that again a little later. If someone died for you to cover your sins, could his death cover anybody else's sin? No, it would be a one-on-one. So it has to be something greater. Something greater. Okay? And that greater is God. And we know how Christ came. He divested himself of his glory and was impregnated into the womb of the Virgin Mary, born as a baby, grew up as a human being. Okay? And then, on the Passover day when he died, he offered his life for the sins of the whole world. Okay? But he had to be made human first. Okay? So this is what we find. Verse 4, Hebrews 10. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. For this reason, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but you have prepared a body for me, so that he could come and be the sin offering. Come down here to verse 9. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will. Now notice how that ties in with what we read in John 3:16. I've come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first covenant in order that he may establish the second covenant. by whose will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So how could Jesus' sacrifice be once for all? And then you also have to consider all who died in the past, they didn't know anything about Jesus, and all who are going to die in the future, and how many today have died in Christ from the time of Christ till now? Very few. So how is that done? Okay. Well, we're told in, we know this one, so we won't turn there. John 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, that's how we have the sacrifice of God, yet human, and we will see, yet perfect in everything, so that our sins can be forgiven. Okay? So let's see how that works. Let's ask the question, how did sin come into the world? Well, we're not going back to Genesis because we've been there recently, but let's come to Romans 5. How did sin come into the world? Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were without strength at the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. Not just sinners, ungodly. Okay. Appointed time. What was that appointed time? Passover day, 30 AD. For rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, although perhaps someone might have the courage even to die for a good man. But God commends his own love to us. Now remember where we started. God so loved the world. Okay. Here's another aspect of it right here. For God commends his own love to us because when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And for us, before we were even conceived. Much more, therefore, having been justified now by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of his own Son, much more then, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Okay? Then he tells us how sin entered. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and by means of sin, death. And in this way, death passed into all mankind, and it is for this reason that all have sinned. Now that means this. The judgment of Adam and Eve changed their nature. And then they received the wages of sin is death. They were going to die. Now, they lived 900 years before they died. I often wonder about year 750 and looking at each other and saying, well, you know, what if we're going to die or not? After 750 years. Okay. And what else? Their nature was changed to be hostile toward the laws of God.
Okay?
We read that in Romans 8. For to be carnally minded, Romans 8 and verse 6, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that's the contrast we're up against today. Okay. Because the carnal mind is enmity, that's the same word as enemy, against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So when they chose to go against what God said, and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the judgment was against the serpent, the judgment was against the woman, the judgment was against the man, and the judgment came upon Christ, who prophesied that he would be the coming sacrifice in the future to solve the problem. But because God gives free moral agency and doesn't want robots, and he's given us minds so we can choose, so we can think, we also have emotions, and so that God can draw us to him and we can repent. Okay? Let's come here to, we won't turn there, but that's in John 1:35. John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus, remember what he said? Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin. Not plural, singular plural. The sin. And that sin is in the whole world. So he takes away the sin of the world. Okay? Because that all comes down to all human beings through all time, from Adam and Eve clear to the very end. Okay? Christ had to come and be born, live a perfect life, give his life as a sacrifice. Okay? So there are a lot of things connected with this. Okay. So as the creator, then his life would be worth everybody else's lives together. Right? Okay. Now, let's come to John, the 10th chapter. Let's talk about the sacrifice of Christ. And let's pick it up in verse 11. Because Jesus willingly came. And we know that he had an agreement with God the Father and Jesus Christ, so that he would be resurrected from the dead after 3 days. Okay, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, the sheep are all of us that God calls. Okay? But the one who is an hireling and who is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf seizes the sheep and scatters them. And that's what's happened in Christianity down through time. Now the hireling flees because he's a hireling and has no concern for the sheep. But notice the difference with Christ. And this has to be the difference with all of the true servants of God as well in serving the brethren. I am the good shepherd, and I know those who are mine, and I am known of those who are mine. It says in the beginning here, we hear the voice of Christ. And we hear the voice of Christ whenever the true word of God is spoken correctly. Because it's the word of God, as I've said, in writing. Verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring those also, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock, one shepherd. On account of this, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might receive it back. Verse 18, very important. No one takes it from me. And Jesus did not commit suicide. He laid down his life. Others killed him. But I lay it down of myself. I have authority to lay it down and authority to receive it back again. This commandment I received from my Father. Okay. And we know other places where this was all planned before time, before the ages of time, and Christ was slain from the foundation of the world, and all of those fit together. Now then, let's look at why Jesus and Jesus alone can be our Savior. None other. Now today we know of two or three saying they are the Christ. Okay? First reason. Number one, Jesus was creator. He created all things and nothing came into being except through him. Number two, he was divinely begotten as a human being. Had to be. Had to be God, had to be human. That's why we're told in 1 Timothy 3:16 that God was manifested in the flesh. Okay. And that's what we find for number three. He was God manifested in the flesh. Number four, he always did the will of God. Okay? Even when the crucifixion was coming upon him. Let's come here to Luke 22. Let's see that. Luke 22. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, he went out there after the Passover, after instituting the new covenant, and the disciples went with him, and Judas was on the way, getting the mob, the soldiers, to come and arrest him. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and was praying. Okay. Verse 40, Luke 22. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you do not enter into temptation. And he withdrew them from them about a stone's throw, and falling on his knees, he prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing to take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Always did the will of God. Even here. Notice what it was upon him. Okay? Then an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Why? Because in the flesh, he was weak. And here's a great temptation. And being in agony, he prayed earnestly. And his sweat became as great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Okay. Then he chastised them for sleeping. Okay. Always did the will of God. Let's see another one there in John the 12th chapter. Okay. John 12. There are other places as well, but these two will be sufficient. Verse 44. John 12, verse 44. Then Jesus called out and said, "The one who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me." And remember, he came to reveal the Father. "And the one who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. But if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words, speaking the will of God, doing the will of God, has one who judges him. The word which I have spoken, that shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken from myself, but the Father who sent me gave me commandment himself what I should say and what I should speak." So he always did the will of the Father. "I know that his commandment is eternal life," verse 50, "therefore whatever I speak exactly as the Father has told me." Okay? John 5. Okay? Let's pick it up in verse 30. John 5 and verse 30. And this is also important because Jesus had to rely on the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit at all times because he could not sin once. Okay? So listen to this. Verse 30. "I have no power to do anything of myself. But as I hear," which tells us what? He and the Father were in constant communication. "But as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." And that's really the key in the whole thing for us too. Okay? Then he talks about John the Baptist, said he was a burning light. Now verse 36. "But I have a greater witness than John's for the works that the Father gave me to complete." Notice how he was completely reliant on the Father for everything, see? "The very works that I am doing themselves bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice nor seen his shape at any time." Okay. Then he says, "You don't have the love of God in you," and so forth. Now John 3. Let's look at that. John 3, let's pick it up in verse 31. He also tells them who he is. He tells them from where he came. He tells them about the Father. Okay. "He who comes from above is above all. The one who is of the earth is earthy and speaks of the earth. He who comes down from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, this is what he testifies, but no one receives his testimony. Just a few do. The one who received his testimony has set his seal that God is true. For whom God has sent speaks the words of God." Okay? "And God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him." Okay? So there we have it. He did the will of the Father, always. Okay? Number five, he never sinned. Okay? Now, just give yourself a little test. Okay? Just think on this one time, because this is what we need to overcome. Have you ever had a day where you haven't had an evil thought? Either yours or entered into your mind because you were watching television. Okay? Or heard someone speak. Okay. He never sinned. Okay? So let's look at that. Let's come to the book of Hebrews again. Hebrews, the second chapter. I just wonder, how much the Protestants actually believe, except reading John 3:16 and asking for money. Okay? Here it tells us about Christ being of God. So let's come here to chapter 2 and let's pick it up here in verse 6. And also, the whole life of Christ is wrapped up in the purpose of all of mankind. Is it not? Yes, indeed. Verse 6, chapter 2, book of Hebrews. But in a certain place, one fully testified, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you visit him?" That's referring to Psalm the 8th chapter, okay? "You have made him a little lower than the angels," and in the Greek this is angelos, but originally in the Hebrew, in the 8th Psalm, it is Elohim. "You have made him a little lower than Elohim," little lower than God, okay? "You did crown him with glory and honor, and you did set him over the works of your hands. You did put all things in subjection under his feet, and in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that was not subjected to him, but now we do not yet see all things under him." And that's because the plan of God is way beyond our human existence. Now notice, verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor on account of suffering the death." His particular one, singular death. "In order that by the grace of God, he himself might taste death for everyone." That is, so they can be resurrected out of the grave. Okay? Remember what Jesus said. He said, if you believe in him, you will not taste of death forever. Okay? Now that tells you, you're going to die, but not forever. And there could be no resurrection unless Christ was perfect. And this is why he had to come and do what he did. Verse 10, "Because it is fitting for him for whom all things were created and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." Now, what were the first words of Jesus when he was raised up on that cross? Remember the first words? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Now think of all of the evil and all of the hatred and all of the things that were going through their minds when they came after Jesus and had him crucified. But I think behind the scenes, or let's put it this way, over the whole city of Jerusalem, there was a great battle going on between Satan and the demons and the angels of God. Now, we'll see a reference to that a little later. Verse 11, for both he who is sanctifying and those who are being sanctified. Now, sanctified means made holy. We are being made holy by the Holy Spirit of God, by the Word of God, by walking in the way of God. These things make us holy through the power of God. Okay? All of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now think about that. You know, we're living in a time right now that's getting pretty desperate. And it's pretty easy to get discouraged about how bad and evil things are going. And I don't think we have ever comprehended how bad and sinful different civilizations have been before our time. But I think we're going to get a taste of it here pretty quick. Okay. And I think we better be a whole lot stronger. In fact, I know we better be, because cancel culture is going to come here. Because those who hate God hate everything about what he is, what Christ stands for, and the Word of God. And in the midst of that, we must be strong, and we must have the Spirit of God, and we must be against these things. Okay? Have to be. Call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praise to you. Now, I often think that's going to happen on the Sea of Glass. Okay? It's going to have all the resurrected saints on the Sea of Glass. Throne of God's going to be right there. We'll see it. It says there in chapter 15, there was the temple of God. It opened up, right? Okay? There's the Father. Don't you think the Father wants to see his children? And he'll be right there at the head of it and say, Father, behold your children. Now that's going to be a fantastic day. See? And this is what we need to keep on our minds with the difficult days coming upon us. Okay? Verse 13, and again, I will be trusting in him. And again, see, where you have again and again and again and again, that's Paul writing. You can find that in Romans 15 as well. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me, therefore, since the children are partakers of flesh and blood, in like manner he took part in the same, in order that through death, now here's another thing his death will accomplish, he might annul him who has the power of death, that is the devil. Now the King James says destroy, but it means annul. Make it as if it never were. Verse 15, that he might deliver those who were subject to bondage all through their lives by fear of death. For surely, he is not taking upon himself to help the angels, but he is taking upon himself to help the seed of Abraham. And a lot of people think, well, that means the Jews and the 10 tribes of Israel. No, 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 no. We are the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3:29. If you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, right? Okay. For this reason, it is obligatory for him to be made like his brethren in everything, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, in order to make propitiation for the sins of the people, because he himself has suffered, having been tempted in like manner, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So that's quite a thing, what Jesus did. So let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll be back in 20. Now let's continue on with Sabbath services. I might mention that we are in the last stages of getting ready for the second edition of God's plan for mankind revealed by his Sabbath and holy days. And we're just about ready to send it off to the printers now. Just a matter of we've consulted with three different printing operations, and looks like we're going to settle on the one that has the best quality, and it's going to be really complete. It will be a book like no other book except the first edition, but we're going to expand it. And it will be a complete biblical-oriented understanding of what is God doing. And the biggest question that people have is, how is God going to handle those who have died without the knowledge of Christ, never hearing anything about it, or never having been exposed to the Word of God? What about those people? Well, that's the key thing. That's for later. But the most important thing right now is all of the brethren going clear back in time, all those who are going to be in the first resurrection, that we really be working and preparing for the difficult times ahead and the coming of Christ. And so don't let the different things that are going on in the world come upon you in such a way that you get really discouraged, because we haven't seen anything yet, nor have we been under pressure or temptation. Okay? Now, let's continue on with Jesus never sinning. Okay? Now think about that, because he had to have human nature, and he got that from his mother Mary. And he had to have human nature, otherwise he couldn't be tempted. So there are people who say, well, it was impossible for Jesus to sin. No, it was not impossible, but it was improbable. The difference being, he could have if he had chosen to, because there's free moral agency. So let's come to Hebrews, the fourth chapter here. Let's pick it up in verse 12. Now it talks about the Word of God here in verse 12 about being the most unique book in the world. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now think of that for a minute. Why is that? Now a sword, they can stab you, they can lop off your head, they can rip open your guts. How many have seen Forged in Fire? You haven't seen Forged in Fire? Watch that some night, okay? And they have them forge these tremendous swords or other weapons similar to swords and axes and things like this. And I'll tell you one thing, warfare back then was a whole lot more bloody than it is today. Because they have a mannequin that is fixed up like a human being. And they take these swords that they make and test them, run them right through. Now a sword would go right through you. And that would be a greater wound than a bullet. Okay? And they hack and chop and lop off heads. And when there was war back then, it was really a bloody, bloody, bloody mess. Okay? Now think of this. Word of God is living. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. We'll cover that a little later. It is living. It's not just on the paper. The paper tells you what it is, but the word of God is living because it was spoken by God first, and whenever he speaks, it's living. And powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of both the soul and spirit, and of both the joints and marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay? Now then, let's try one on for size. How many books have you heard of, or ever read, where it says what human nature is like? That the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, as a true statement, and look at the world. True. Okay? No other book says it that way. And no other book tells you how to overcome, which we'll cover on the next point, Satan the devil. Okay? There it is right there. Thoughts and intents of the heart. Now notice verse 13. This is an amazing verse. There is not a created thing that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now that's quite an amazing thing, isn't it? Think about that for a minute. There is not a created thing, not one, that is not manifest in his sight. So when God looks at us, he can look at us in different forms, I suppose. He could look at us and see, if it were, all of the cells that we're made of, right? He could look at us and understand exactly what's in our minds, which he can. Even Jesus said that to the scribes and Pharisees, why are you reasoning in your minds? Okay? Or why do you have this evil thought? See? So the power and level of God is greater than us. But all things are naked and laid bare before his eye, the eyes of him with whom we have to give an account. Now, laid bare just means laid open and everything is there. Okay? So that's quite a thing. Having therefore a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, we should hold fast to the confession of our faith. For we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weakness, because we are weak. No man can say, I am strong. Who's the one that said that greater than any other man? Job. See? Job. And the thing is with this, whenever you do anything that God says to do, you don't take credit for it. You give thanks to God that you could do it. See, you know that? See? Don't say, well, I've been a good boy or a good girl. I keep the Sabbath every week. Hey, God has kept it longer than you. And he's the one who's created it. So if you keep it every week, that's great. Question is, what do you learn? How do you live? But one who was tempted in all things, now remember, always circle all, because all means each and everything, okay? According to the likeness, that is the same exactness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin. Therefore, see, we should come with boldness to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And of course, what is the time of need? Every day. I don't know about you, but that's just the way it is. Okay? Now then, let's look at the next thing on temptation. He never yielded once to a temptation of Satan the devil. Okay? Let's come to Matthew 4. Now, since he was God manifested in the flesh, he came to be tempted by Satan when he was a man. But not only when he was a man, but he came fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Okay? Now, picture this. What if you fasted for 7 days? I don't know how long you could last. Some people can't last more than about a day and a half or two. But just say 7 days, okay? And someone came with a big pitcher of ice-cold water. And the ice cubes were in there, and they rattled around. And the outside of the pitcher was dripping with the condensation on it. Had a glass in his hand and said to you, after not having a drink of water for 7 days, here, let's take a little sip. It's cool. You need it. Look at you. Look how much weight you've lost. Your tongue is sticking to the roof of your mouth. Your breath smells like terrible rot. Just drink a little water. Okay? Now that's how Satan comes. He doesn't come marching and saying, I'm Satan the devil, I'm after you. He comes in looking really good. So here in Matthew 4, we find this. We've gone over this many times, but let's look at it from the point of view how important it was that he did not yield 1 second to Satan, even under the most adverse conditions. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit in order to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was famished. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if, challenging his very existence, you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. He could do that, couldn't he? Very simply. Remember when he fed the 4,000 and the 5,000? He asked the blessing on it, and it was just a pittance of food, and every time they'd break off the bread, it would grow more. Every time they break a piece of fish off, it would be replaced. And they fed all of them and then gathered into baskets of the fragments afterwards. So he had the power to do it. But he didn't rely on any power of his own to do so, because this was the greatest temptation for him as the Savior of the world. So notice what his answer was. And this is what it has to be with us. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now that's our answer. See? Same thing for us. Okay? Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the edge of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written. Now this tells us Satan quotes scripture, and he quotes it pretty accurately. Okay? It is written. He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and they shall bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written. The defense that we have is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And the Word of God is spirit and life. And combined together, then that gives us the strength to resist. So Satan, when he comes around, he's looking for the little weakness. Okay. Again, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Okay. Verse 8. And after that, the devil took him to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now, what was the promise of Jesus' kingdom? The whole world. Satan's coming and saying, it was given to me, and I'll give it to you. So let's read it. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. See? Because Satan wants to be worshiped as God. Now think of how many people do that. Think of how many people do that. Well, you take it this way. How many people gamble thinking they're going to win a whole lot of money? But they lose. And they still gamble. And they lose. And then they have a little pittance of winning. They think, oh boy, you know. But Satan's got it worked out. Just like with all the slot machines and everything and the gambling joints. You lose. The only ones who win will be those who will then advertise how good it is to come there because you're going to win. Okay, so Satan lets you have some success if you worship him. And notice what Jesus said. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, counter with word. Notice, it is the word of God. That's where he started down here in verse 4, right? Every word of God. Okay. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. Now, this is referring to himself and to all human beings, because Satan won't worship God. That's not preaching to Satan. Now, Satan, you be a good little boy and worship God. He isn't going to do it. Okay? Temptation. Now, let's come back here to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. And let's see that Satan is there to tempt us. We know he appears as an angel of light. We know that he comes to bring something to add to the Word of God. Okay? Always does. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Be humble, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. See, when we use the Word of God, trust the Word of God, use the Spirit of God, believe in God, then we are under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. He loves you. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is prowling about, as a roaring lion, seeking anyone he may devour, whom resist. just like Jesus did. Steadfast in the faith, and that's in the faith and the word of God. Knowing that the same afflictions are being fulfilled or accomplished among your brethren who are in the world. Now then, here is a promise. So if you're in a difficult circumstance and it's hard to figure out what's going on, draw close to God. And regardless of how severe the trial may be, there is help coming. Always coming. And many times, not in the way that you would think. But it always comes, okay? Whom resist steadfast in the Spirit, knowing that these are accomplished on the brethren. Now verse 10. Now may the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, and those sufferings are what? Tests. How do you know you have faith unless you're tested and have to make choice between right and wrong, good and evil? You never know. Okay. Himself. Now notice, it's God himself perfect you. And that's what the whole thing is about with the upcoming days of unleavened bread after the Passover. Perfect you, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, the settle you also is very important. That means you're established in the faith firmly. Okay. That's why Jesus had to go through everything that he did. Okay. So he resisted all the temptations of Satan, the devil. So let's review it. Number one, he's creator. Number two, his only begotten Son. Number three, God manifested in the flesh. Number four, always did the will of God. Number five, never sinned. Number six, never yielded to a temptation of Satan, the devil. Number seven, never came under the penalty of death for sin. He came under the penalty of death by choice to pay for sin. Okay? So let's see some of the things that he went through. Let's see the prophecy of these. Let's first of all come back here to Isaiah 53. This is quite a chapter. Now remember, when Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, "Why don't you believe me? Because it was written of me." Well, after the crucifixion, they should have understood it. Okay? Isaiah 53. And without the New Testament to give us the understanding how this was fulfilled, those who read this couldn't understand it. How is this going to be? Okay? So that's why it says in verse 1, "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Now then it talks about the life of Christ. Gives us a clue about it. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness that we should look upon him, nor beauty that we should desire him." Okay? Hold your place here and turn back to Isaiah 50. Okay. Verse 4. Now, these two verses are talking about how God the Father taught him. Okay. Verse 4. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned to know to help the weary with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as one being taught." Because Jesus never went to any of the synagogues and he was never taught by any of the rabbis. He was taught by God the Father. What would the rabbis teach him? The lies of their tradition. Okay. You're going to send the Son of God to learn from liars? No, you're going to learn directly from God. So they had communication all the time. Verse 5, the Lord has opened my ear. I was not rebellious nor turned away backwards. Okay. Now notice how this is written, the next verse, because this will take us back to chapter 53 again here. Okay. This is important because in the Old Testament, we have this perfect example. Here, verses 4 and 5 was his childhood and growing up that he was taught by God the Father. Then, verse 6 and verse 7 is when he was being beaten after he was arrested. So a whole lifetime between verse 5 and verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord will help me, therefore I shall not be disgraced. On account of this, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Okay. So that's how he endured everything he went through. Good for us. Now come back to Isaiah 53. Notice what else he suffered. Verse 3, Isaiah 53. He is despised. Now he had to go through all of these things because how many people are despised? Had to pay for that sin. And rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Not something? Have you ever been despised? You ever been hated? You ever been looked down upon? Okay. Sure, don't worry about it. If God is for you, who can be against you? Right? Keep that in mind. Now notice what else. In order to become the perfect sacrifice, surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But that wasn't the case. Not that he was taking this because of what he did, but because of what we did. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we ourselves are healed. Okay? Come to 52 and verse 13. Verse 13. Here's what's going to happen afterwards. See, behold, your servant shall rule well. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now that's talking about when he takes over the kingdom. But notice this. Verse 14 goes back to the time of the crucifixion. Many were astonished at him, for his body was so disfigured, even his form beyond that of the sons of men. So the beating and scourging that he took was absolutely incredible. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for they will see that which was not told them. Yea, what they had not heard shall they consider. Okay. Now back to chapter 53. All of this together, there are other psalms and things that tells us some of the things that Jesus thought and said, which are quite amazing, really. Now, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And all of this means it was so that we could have peace with God. Okay? Now think about all of the epistles of Paul. The word love and peace and faith are always mentioned in the introduction, right? Okay? There it is. And with his stripes we ourselves are healed. Verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. Isn't that interesting? We all use our human nature to go and do what we think is right. Don't we? Yes. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All means each and every human being. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. We'll study that, read that. We'll go over some of that perhaps next week. What he went through. So that we can have peace with God. So that we can have eternal life. So that he could pay for the sins of all mankind. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And with his generation, who did consider that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people? He was stricken. Think of that. He willingly laid his life down. Now you talk about love. Okay? One, those of you who have children, you love your children. You want to do the best for them. Okay? Well, same way with God. But look at what human beings have done to human beings. How is that sin going to be paid for? By having the one who was God come in the flesh as a human being, grow up as a human being, and then be offered as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And then have it so that we come to Christ and we say, "Oh Lord God, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for this." And we're forgiven. Think of that. That's quite a thing. Okay, verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, although he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Okay? Now you think about that the next time that you have some deceit rolling around in your brain, because it'll come. Okay. Yet the Lord willed, think of that, to crush him. And he has put him to grief. You shall make his life an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. We saw that, the children of God. He shall prolong his days. How? By the resurrection from the dead. Now notice, all of this comes down to this next sentence and answers the question, partly, what is God doing? So that the purpose of the Lord might prosper in his hand. The purpose of the Lord for each one of us. See? And God knows. Now notice, verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul. That means his whole living body. He shall be fully satisfied, that is God the Father, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Now you talk about a tremendous thing that God has done. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he says, I will remove all of your sins. Okay? All of them. Therefore, I will divide to him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was counted among the transgressors and bore the sins of many, made intercession for transgressors. Okay? Now, that's quite a thing that he has done. Okay? That's what it means for Christ to bear the sins of the world, and that we can come to God. Now, that's why we need to know these things so we can believe them. See? And especially, we're 2,000 years almost removed from when he died, to believe that, and that occurred, and that what is in the Bible is true. And only salvation comes from God the Father through Jesus Christ and through the words of God. And that's why we have the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread every year. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, each one of us individually. And so that shows you the great love of God.